All right, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here. You guys survived daylight savings time. You guys have survived the coronavirus media. You are all here, which is very good. Glad to see you here. Listen, if you guys, if this is your first time here or your first time back in a long time, we've been studying through a book called the Book of Titus. So if you have a Bible, I'd love to welcome you to turn to Titus chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our series. This book is really about how to influence culture around us. And I would say whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you are of a different faith or you're not exactly sure what you believe, I think influencing culture is something that all of us would like to learn a little bit more about. And today what we're going to take a look at is actually what he writes about is the things that we should remember, the things that we shouldn't forget, the things that we should constantly remind ourselves about. And see, this is the problem that I have. As I've been getting older, I will find myself in conversations with people. And I'll have this thing in my mind, and I will want to talk about this thing, and I'm trying to describe it, and I can't find my word. You ever forgot a word that you want to say, and you feel like you should be on, the Wheel of Fortune, and you're like, instead of buying a value, like, can I buy a noun? Can I buy a word here? Because I can't figure out my word. And you forget these things that are important. And the funny thing is, the things that I forget, I'm like, they're really important. And then there's these things that I remember. I'm like, why in the world do I remember this? Why can't I forget these things? This morning, I was just kind of thinking about my message. And certain things kept popping into my mind about things that I remembered. And a lot of them are commercials. You guys remember commercials? Like, I remember when I was a little kid, there was the theme song for Oscar Mayer, the Oscar Mayer Wiener. Remember that? Oh, I wish you were an Oscar Mayer Wiener. And then I don't know the rest of it. Because as a kid, I'm like, why would anybody want to be an Oscar Mayer Wiener? Because you're just going to get eaten. And I hated that song. But I'm thinking about these things in the shower. And I remember that one commercial about Tootsie Roll, Tootsie Puss. And all of a sudden, the Tootsie Roll theme song from back in, I don't know what year it was, but it went on for like 30 years. But it's the Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop commercial. I'm not going to sing it for you because you will write me hate mail because you'll remember it. But do you guys remember some of those songs? You remember on the Oscar Mayer thing, you remember the bologna commercial? Remember that? Some of you are like, I don't even know what bologna is. My bologna has a first name. It's you guys know it. My bologna has a second name. And I love to eat it every day. And if you ask me why, I'll say, because Oscar Mayer has a way of. And that's the only way I know how to spell bologna to this day. It's the only reason why I know. We have these commercials that we remember. Can you finish the commercial? Like, so if I was going to mention you a fast food restaurant commercial, I'm just going to give you two words. Where's the... You guys know this. It's like interesting what we remember. If I was going to ask you about... a McDonald's one, two all beef patties. Yeah, you got it. Yeah, you got it. This is crazy, right? How about this one? It takes a licking. Some of you know this. Okay, good. The weird one is insurance. Insurance stage. You guys can remember insurance commercials. What is it, Chris? You're in good hands with all, is that what you're doing, right? Can you remember another one? Any others? I didn't hear that. What? Like a good neighbor. Like, but you got to sing it. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You got it, right? And there's the other one that's sort of singing, but not really. We are farmers. Yeah, you guys have it. This is terrible. Why can we remember these things? And then see, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, as we've been going through Titus, man, I have to say, I love teaching through the book of Titus. And chapter 2 is just so packed with stuff. And in some ways, it's really life-changing stuff. And I'm like, guys, you've got to try to memorize chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And some of you are like, yeah, we are farmers. Right? I mean, because they're like, why is that so hard? Why can't I remember that? There are so many things I would love to forget. There are songs that I learned as a teenager. and I wish I could forget. There are images, there are events in my life and your life too, and you would say, boy, I wish I could forget some of those things. And then the ones I want to remember, I try to remember, I can't, and some of them are kind of funny. Some of them are important. I remember one day I was ready to come in here and print out my sermon and everything, and my computer came up and it said, please input your password. Oh no. Because it wasn't the right password. And I thought this was funny. I changed my password everywhere to incorrect. That's why when I forget it, it always reminds me, your password is incorrect. I think that's brilliant. Don't go change your password to incorrect, okay? It's just not wise, all right? But you forget your password, you forget your username. That happens all the time. There are some things that are important that we should remember. I mean, we really should. And see, this is what our section in Titus is talking about today. The things that are very important to remember. See, Titus is, because it's a book about influencing the culture around you, influencing people around you, you've got to remember certain things. You've got to put the most important things the highest and forget the rest. Whether you are a Christian or whether you're not, of course you want to influence culture around you, but I will say this letter is written to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to influence people, you got to start by who you are. You got to start by letting God do a work inside of you. And it's got to work its way out. And everything that you do, it starts with him working his way out into you. This letter was written to Titus when he was on the island of Crete. Crete is a beautiful place, but it was also at the time, and I don't even know what it's like today, but it was very corrupt. There's a quote in the book of Titus where it basically says that, you know, a prophet of their own, even one of their own Cretans, they said, the Cretans are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, always liars. That's not a good thing to say about your culture or your community. And Paul wrote to Titus so that he would influence the churches in every city on the island of Crete. How do you do church? And not just how do you do church, how do you live life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because he wanted to influence that island. Because, like I've said before, Crete is kind of like the 7-Eleven. It's the fill station of the Mediterranean Sea. And every ship came there. And he says, I want to influence people to get them to know who God is, this God who loves them. And so one of the primary ways where God calls you, if you're a follower of Christ, how he calls you to influence people is through living a godly life. And if you want to influence that community that's around you, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's Vestal or Johnson City or Endicott or Binghamton or wherever you are, you've got to remind yourself of a few things continually. So I want to read this passage. We're going to read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. The first two verses are all about what he wants us to do, and the remaining six are really the why we need to do it. Today we're going to focus just on mostly on the beginning. In the next couple weeks as we go through Titus, we're going to look at really some of the really good stuff. I don't know why I want to call it the juicy stuff, but it really is. It's the great stuff that's coming. But today we're going to focus on the beginning. But let's read through the whole passage. In Titus 3:1 it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So what starts as a command in verse 1 saying, remind all the Christian Cretans, remind them. It ends in verse 8 with a command to affirm the truth of this faithful saying constantly. Affirm it constantly. Remind them, affirm it constantly. This is something that we're called to remember. This is something that we ought to know. Let this be kind of like a catechism that you memorize. A catechism is just a series of questions about truth, and it helps you integrate what is true and you compare it to your culture. So in some ways, it's like a counter catechism. Let this be the thing that guides you in truth and how to live rather than the world. Don't let the world teach you theology. Let me teach you theology, God says. Let it be like a commercial that you remember. Let it be like that theme song. Let it be like that great song that fills your heart that you never get tired of. Let it be this, okay? So he wants you to remember to constantly affirm it. And he starts off saying, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey all, to be ready for every good work. So yeah, there are some things that are really important to remember. And there are some things that need a constant reminder. So for those of you who are parents, and actually everybody in this room can totally relate to this, but especially parents, and especially parents who have kids right now at home, you remember all the times that you had to remind your kids, right? Pick up your clothes. Pick up your clothes. Pick up your clothes. My wife said, pick up your clothes, right? Turn off the lights when you leave the room. Hey, turn off the lights when you leave the room. Listen, turn. Do you think that I'm made of money? Turn off the lights. And, you know, this is what you do as a parent, right? You need to go take a shower. Go take a shower. Go take a shower. If you have a boy, go take a shower. Okay? Until they reach the puberty time where they're starting to be interested in girls, and then they're like taking showers all the time because they don't want to smell like they used to smell when they're in front of the girl that they like. So that's just the way that it works. But there's all these things. Brush your teeth. You remind them to brush your teeth. Why? Because you want that to be a habit that they have for the rest of their life. You want them to clean up their mess. There are all these things that you remind your children to do, and it's constant. And you're like, why can't they remember this? Right? You guys are all like, yeah, this is old hat, Kyle. Well, the Greek word here, when it says remind them, the Greek word means continuously. Continuously remind them. Both Paul and Peter, they wrote about how necessary it was to submit to governing authorities. But here he says, you need to remind people to do this. Well, why? Well, is it because they forget? Well, maybe. But it's also because they probably don't want to. I think we need to be reminded because there's an increasing polarization with our political parties in our country. You've got some political parties that want to rule the country in one way and others that want to rule it in another way. And we're thinking, well, we got to vote for the ones who we want to rule so that we can submit to them and not submit to them. Well, that's an issue, but Paul doesn't write and say, vote for the ones you want to submit. He says, submit to the rulers and authorities and to obey. Well, that's an issue. The attitude that we have as citizens and towards people who are in authority, it's growing harsher and harsher and harsher. I think about the job of our policemen. And they put their lives in danger every day in order to serve. To serve and protect. And when we have a sort of a harsh attitude towards those who are in authority, what we actually do is we make it more dangerous for them and more dangerous for ourselves. I think about military members. They have the same kind of duty, the same kind of calling. But we've got people who are growing more cynical. We're quick to argue. We're quick to threaten. We're quick to fight. We don't want anyone telling us what we're supposed to do. And instead of obeying the law, what we tend to do is we just obey the laws that we know that are enforced. The other ones, if we know they're not enforced, well, I'm not going to worry so much about that. And that's how we approach it. See, you justify why it's okay for you to do what you want, why you think it's okay for you to break the law. You give a justification about that all the time. And we live in this harsh, we live in a selfish and an uncaring culture, but you know what? In many ways, it's not very different from the time when Titus was written. Paul encouraged the Christians to submit to rulers and authorities, but that wasn't easy for the churches that were in Crete. The Greek historian Polybius, he wrote about Crete. This is what he said. He said it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Of all the places that he knew of, he thought Crete is probably the worst for public policy and for the governing authorities. And here Paul is writing to Titus and saying, remind them to obey the authorities. Continuously remind them to obey. So what Paul is basically saying is, it doesn't matter how corrupt your public policy culture is. You pray for them, you submit to them, you submit to the governing authorities. Both Paul and the Apostle Peter, they wrote that the state has both a positive and a negative duty. So they're called to punish evil and to promote goodness and order. Try to provide order and promote goodness, okay? And then Christians, we've got a corresponding duty. So if you're a follower of Christ, you are also called to submit to that authority and also to do good. This is what he's reminding us. This is what we're called to do. But wait a minute, Kyle. What about when you don't agree with your president? What about when you don't agree with your ruler, with your king, with whoever it is? What about you don't agree with them? I mean, come on, really. I know that Paul and Peter, they did not agree with the ruler at their day. Nero was famous for torturing Christians, for putting them in the arena, letting animals eat them in front of crowds. For Nero was famous for his midnight rides on his chariot, and in order to provide light, he would light Christians on fire to provide light so that he could drive. This is not a friendly ruler, and Paul says that you pray for them and you submit to them. Peter says the same thing. So maybe this is why we need to be reminded. It's not so much that we forget, it's that we kind of don't want to. And sometimes we think, well, it's so bad that I don't feel like I really need to do that. I don't have to listen to whoever it is. But Paul says, this is exactly why you have to submit. You know, civil disobedience, it is something, but it's only something that should even come up when the rulers are telling you that you need to disobey God. At that point, you say, I'm sorry, I can't obey you, I have to obey God rather than men. But otherwise, you're called to submit. This is what we're called to do. And you know what? I get to preach this to you, but that doesn't mean that I like it more than you. But we're called to do it. Why? If you want to influence the culture, you think you're going to do it as a rebel that just constantly, you know, urges people to be disobedient? Man, if you're lying in one area of life, you think people are going to respect your honesty in another area of life? It doesn't work that way. And this emphasis on doing good, I mean, it's mentioned throughout this book of Titus. Here in the beginning of the chapter, but it's also in verse 8, it says, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And also in verse 14, at the end, it says, and let your people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. So this idea of being ready for every good work, it actually has more of an idea about being ready to participate. Being ready to participate in activities that are going to promote the welfare of our community. One writer emphasized the idea of being ready that sometimes urgent needs, they happen right in front of us. And we got to be ready to jump on in. You have the urgent need, you have the opportunity, be ready for good works. Be ready to do something about it right then. Be ready to help. You have situations that you hear about in the news. One author I was reading, he's talking about his church over in England. And there, one of the women from his church collapsed in the supermarket. She was 9 months pregnant. She was on the floor, and nobody stopped to help. 9 month pregnant woman on the ground, and everybody ignored her. And I'm just like, really? And some of you are like, oh yeah, that's. But you're like, but that's not normal. And then that's clearly an outlier kind of a situation. And I would say, yeah, but you know what? Every one of us could probably go back and we can think of, oh yeah, and I know about this situation. Oh, and I know about this situation. You and I are called to be ready to help in the time of need. And to be ready for good work, it sounds very, very generic. Well, be ready for good works. So how about we rephrase it in a way that we can understand better? How about we rephrase it and we just say, serve your community. Serve your community. Look for opportunities to serve others. Years ago, when our community, we had just the huge flood that came in and devastated our area, everybody did this, and we decided as a church, we need to serve our community, so we closed the doors one Sunday. We said, the church has left the building. We organized it. We had some sack lunches, and we said, let's go out and let's just serve our community. That's what we're called to do as a church. Now, what are we doing now? I don't know. I can't arrange all of these things because, you know, I'm not the smartest person in the world. And I'm also not the best organizer, but you, the church, you can come up with ideas and say, hey, what if we did this as a way to serve? And I'd be like, man, maybe that's a good idea. We could do this. I think that we need to be known for serving our community, for doing good works. And some of you, you're involved in a small group Bible study. You're involved in a community group. Community group. Maybe what you ought to do is instead of meeting 1 week, and maybe you choose one every 3 or 4 months, once every 3 months, and you say, we're not going to meet, we're going to go serve. I know somebody in our community, they could use some help. Let's go paint part of their house. Let's go do some lawn work, whatever it is, but called to serve. So how are we doing it now? We have to answer that question. Verse 2, Paul continues and he talks about you need to remind them to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, be gentle, showing all humility to all men. So what he does is he begins with slander no one, and then he ends with, be gentle toward everyone. So the first thing, don't slander. That's pretty simple. Guard your tongue. Watch out with what you say. The Greek word here is where we get our word blasphemy. That's what it means, to slander, to speak against. Okay? Every one of us has an obligation to every person around them to not slander them. Does that sound like that's weird? You have an obligation to not slander everyone. That's what he's saying. So this is with your mouth. It's with your pen. It's with your keyboard. It's with your phone. It's with your cut and paste and what you post. That's what it's all with. Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Now, you could memorize this, which I think that you should. I think it's a fantastic passage that teaches us how we ought to communicate. But if you won't memorize that, I want you to memorize this. Just memorize this with me right now. You ready? Slander no one. Everybody say that. Okay, say it one more time. Slander no one. Do you think you can memorize that? That's shorter than a commercial. All right? That's shorter than we are far. Well, we are far. Okay, that's the same. Three words, but okay. So you got to come up with like a little, you know, tune. Slander no one. Bum, ba-dum, bum, bum, bum. Now you're good. Now, every time, you're going to hear that and you're going to be like, slander no one. Oh. Hey, just... That's inspiration right there, people. God working through His Word right there. Don't slander. Speak evil of who? No one. Slander who? No one. Who are you allowed to slander? No one. And then he says, don't quarrel. Don't quarrel. Refuse to fight. The word is to, you know, to be peaceable. All right, but what does that mean? It means literally be a non-fighter. Refusing to engage in quarrels, you're refusing to be involved in conflicts. There's a trend out there now, you know, people who are influencers and they, you know, try out products and they're trying to influence everybody online with how you can, you know, buy this product or this is a good product, whatever. I think that they're a paid influence and I think that I don't know that they're paid, but there are also people out there who are agitators. They're all about agitating and we're called to not be agitators, not to quarrel, not to cause a fight. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, repay no one evil for evil. We're called to slander no one. We're called to repay no one evil for evil. Peter wrote and he says about this quarreling kind of a thing, about this fighting attitude, for this to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Don't worry about fighting, and the way you cannot worry about fighting is if you commit yourself to the one who really will judge righteously. Because when you're fighting, you're not judging righteously. You really aren't. And the reputation of Jesus grows powerfully when we refuse to fight, but we lovingly and calmly respond to issues the way that honors Christ. a next thing that he says, be gentle. So you've got don't slander, don't quarrel, be gentle. What this means is to be considerate. It means to yield. That you kind of yield the right of way to somebody else. You're not stubbornly insisting, oh, I'm going to have my own way. I want my way. I have my rights. But instead, you show a courtesy to everyone else around. I watched an example of this, just of the opposite of this, at Walmart the other day. Somebody like, Walmart of all places? Yeah, Walmart. I'm trying to get out of my parking spot. As I'm backing out of my parking spot, I see that there's a person who's there behind me waiting for my spot, you know, just being patient, being kind, being gentle, being, you know, everything. And as I pull away, another person just comes and jams right in there. And I just thought, I'm going to go around and I'm going to tell him. And I'm like, oh, be gentle. Oh, crud. Darn it. Right? Our world is not this way. It's not courteous. It's not yielding. But that's what we're called to be. Just because they're not doesn't mean that we get to be like them. We're called not to quarrel. And then the last of these commands here, he says, is be humble. The best definition of humility is, I think, walking without wanting to be noticed. You're going to live and you're not, you know, wondering who's looking, who's, you know, clicking on the likes, who's looking at everything that I do. You just walk without wanting to be noticed. The word here is translated to be humble. It's translated to be meek. It's translated to be gentle. But it's basically the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of your own self-importance. It's not about how important I am. You're not overly impressed with yourself. You treat other people as more important. You know who the meekest man who ever lived was? You know who it was? Some of you are like, Jesus, because, you know, that's like the Sunday school answer. No. Moses. Moses. Look it up. Numbers 12:3. Meekest man who ever lived at the time, it was Moses. You know who one of the greatest leaders to ever live was? Moses. You can be a great leader. Matter of fact, it pours into your leadership when you are humble. Okay, so how do you speak to somebody when they are disagreeable? Maybe they're on the other side of the political spectrum from you. How do you speak to them? Humbly. How about when you're talking to somebody and they're not a follower of Christ and the lifestyle that they live is just completely, it's just terrible. How do you talk with them? Humbly. What about somebody whose sexual orientation is different and you disagree? Well, how do you talk? Well, you talk to them humbly. That's what you do. You can disagree with somebody while still loving them, and you do it in a humble way, and when you do it, they'll take notice because a lot of people don't do it that way. How did Jesus treat people who were involved in sin? Here's a better question. How did Jesus treat you? Because it's the same answer. How did he treat you? You notice who our actions are directed toward. Slander no one. Be humble toward everyone. When you understand the gospel, and I feel, you know, limited because I'm able to preach for a certain amount of time, but man, if you could go back to the last few messages on Titus and you kind of trail up and you bring it up to this point right here, you have come to understand what God has done for you in His kindness and His goodness and His love. You understand what's called the gospel. And you get to this point and you're like, you know what? When you understand the gospel, it impacts your actions toward everyone. It impacts your life. And it impacts your actions and your attitudes, especially to those who are outside the faith. It changes your viewpoint. And you know, to be honest, I bet every one of us, we can probably all think of someone, at least one person, who does not deserve this kind of behavior from us. That they deserve to be slandered. They deserve to be fought against. They don't deserve to be gentle toward, and definitely they don't deserve anybody being humble with them. You could think of somebody or some instance. And I'll bring this up because I just don't know who the person was. And that's That's safe, I guess. I remember I was leaving the movies one night and I went and met there with a friend, and then afterwards we went and got in the car. We come out and there's like an inch of snow on the ground, or maybe 2 inches that just happened. So as I go, I pull over and I come to the stop sign, and my car has got great tires now and it's got all-wheel drive. I love it. And it comes to the stop, but it slides a little bit forward past the stop sign, just a tiny bit, not much, like maybe a foot. I'm serious. And this truck comes in front of me, is coming this way. And as I look at the truck that's coming in front of me, he was watching me come, and he's coming. And I don't know, he must have been listening to rap music, because his arms were flailing about as he's looking at me and pointing, and all this. And I'm just like, he was thinking I wasn't paying attention, I was going to run into him or something like that. So he pulls up to the stoplight, and I pull up right next to him. And he rolled down his window just so I could hear the cursing and everything like that. And so I let him. No, I didn't. The light turned green and off I went. But I'm like, does this person, what does he deserve? What did you deserve? What did I deserve? See, maybe there's somebody in your life who is constantly hostile to you. And you're thinking, man, this passage doesn't apply to that. Because if you knew how they acted, and then you look at this and it says, slander no one. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, and humble toward everyone. And you're like, but they don't deserve it. If you knew what they did to my sister, if you knew what they said to my mama, if you knew how they treated me, how they treated my wife, if you saw all the things that they did and my coworkers and all the things that have, and you can go all the way down that. And then you get to verse 3 with what Paul writes to Titus, and then he says this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." The word "for" here is actually causal. It means because. Why in the world would you slander no one and be humble towards everyone? Because. The reason behind what we're called to do this, to refuse to fight, to be gentle, to be humble, is because we were just like the world around us. We're just like the people who lived at Crete. Just like the world around us before we were saved by Jesus. See, remember what you were like. Do you remember what you were like? I mean, most of us think that we were really good. We were really pleasant. Some of you, you know you weren't. And you're like, yeah, I know. I know I wasn't. Remember what you were like before God appeared in your life. The very first thing He says about us in this room, everyone in this room, he says we were foolish. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, he repeats it twice in the Psalms. He says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And literally in the Hebrew, it's just, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." And you can translate that meaning like you're an atheist, there is no God in existence. But you can also translate it, no. Like, I'm saying no to God. Whatever God says, I'm just going to say no. The fool does both. The fool, that's the way a fool lives. They live as if there is no God. They live and they say no to God. And by the way, there are all these terms in here. I don't have that time to define them. But it says that we were living in malice and envy. Malice? I mean, that sounds bad, but I don't really understand it. Malice is desiring to harm somebody or just to see someone suffer. That's you and me. We've wanted to harm somebody. We've wanted to see people suffer. Does this verse 3 sound like any people you know? It's easy to point to other people who are like this, but we need to reflect that this was us. This was me. This was you. When Paul wrote this term, or when he wrote this, he used the term "we." That means that he's including himself. He's including himself, and he's including Titus, and he's including all of the Christians who were on the island of Crete. So he's including himself in this. What was once true of us is still true of our non-Christian neighbors. And it's easy to pick on the Cretans for their evil conduct while we excuse our own. And what Paul is writing is, I want you to behave this way. I want you to remember this because this was us. This is exactly what we live life like. We weren't different. Now, maybe you had a better upbringing. Maybe your parents taught you better manners. But that doesn't mean that you weren't foolish. And that doesn't mean that you weren't disobedient or you weren't deceived. Or that you weren't serving your own pleasures. Just doing everything to serve yourself. Remember your past. If you're a Christian, this is how you have to ask yourself, how have I changed? If you're a Christian, how have you changed? Because I'll guarantee you, you didn't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You were once without any spiritual understanding. You were lacking discernment about all spiritual realities because of the darkening effect of sin. You were basically just blind. The Scripture says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And in fact, the idea that we're deceived, it gives a picture of actively straying from the true path by following false guides. That was all of us. We were following false guides. So, the next time you start to think of the terrible behavior that's in the world outside, I want you to remember what you were like. I want you to remember what we were like, and it's only the grace of God that saved you and that keeps you from that. It's only His work in you who has changed you. We have absolutely no basis of thinking that we're superior to anyone else. Absolutely none. You should meet Christians all across the world and they should all have the same attitude that we are not superior in any way, shape, or form. We have absolutely no attitude like that. No right at all to think that in any way. And I know for some of you, you get to this point in the passage and what you're tempted to do is you're tempted to think, well, because of the world and how it is, I'm just tempted to sort of withdraw and pull off into my own little bubble, my own little world. Because there's so much corruption, and I just don't want to be corrupted. But I want you to think about what the gospel teaches us. See, the world around us, yeah, it's foolish. It's disobedient. It's deceived. It's serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And it's hateful and hating, full of people hating one another. And then when you try to be peaceable, when you try to be considerate and humble, what you often receive is malice. You receive hate. What do you do when that happens? Well, first thing is you remember what you used to be like. And the second thing is you remember what did God do when you hated Him? What did He do? He didn't stay far away from you. He ran toward you. He ran toward the mess. He didn't stay safe. He entered the danger. You think God is in His power? He didn't say save. What are you talking about? Yeah, see, that's the cross. When He died on the cross, that was not safety that put Him there. That was full-on danger right there. You know, four times in Titus, I bring this up because I think it's just so amazing. I love it. It mentions four times that He appeared. He entered into our world in kindness and mercy. He appeared to us. Look at this in 3 and 4. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, He saved us." This is the fourth time He mentions it here. I love this contrast. This is who you were, but when He appeared, everything changed. You read many passages of the New Testament where it says something about us and then it says, "And but now, look at this." I just think that contrast, that word "but" is just a great, it's wonderful. One of these days I want to do like a sermon. I'm going to title it something like "All the Fabulous Buts in the Bible." I think it'll be a fabulous sermon. Maybe I won't title it that. Maybe it'll be "All of the Fantastic Buts in the Bible," but something like that. We were all foolish and hateful, but when the kindness and love of our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us from what? Well, this it just says being foolish and disobedient and deceived and being a slave to lust and living in malice and envy and hate and hating each other. And I think that that's just the small stuff. That there's more than He saved us from that we don't even understand. And in the same way He appeared into our life, He's calling you and me to appear in the lives of others. He's calling us to appear in our community. The lives around us in our community. We get involved in the world with kindness and with mercy and love, even when it may or it maybe it will cost us personally. And when they respond, they may respond with malice and they may respond with hatred. But if you're a Christian, you need to know you aren't allowed to say, oh, I'm just going to keep myself protected and pure from the world around me. I'm going to protect my family. What if God would have said that about us? I'm too holy to look at these guys. I mean, I'm not going to come and interact with them. That would be dangerous. That would be risky. They hate me. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs, that means that we're related, that we're His children. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I love what St. Augustine said, and he summarizes this passage so well. How great a God is He who gives God? What did He give you? He didn't just give you stuff. He didn't just give you abilities. He didn't just save you. What He gave you was Him. He gave us Himself. Oh, that's just amazing. See, when He appeared, it wasn't just, oh, I see it and that's it. He appeared. He's there. He's in our life. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you because He gives Himself. That's what changes everything. That whole idea of doing good works, man, I used to just be like, well, what a lame study topic that is. But man, I tell you, when you understand the gospel, it changes everything. One commentator, Hebert, he says this, because of what God has done for us and the relationship we have with Him, we're obligated to devote ourselves to doing good. The gospel message of free forgiveness for sinners on the sole basis of faith in Christ must find expression in a life that's characterized by taking the lead by our actions in this. So what is it that inspires you and that shapes you and that energizes you and motivates you to live and to appear in the lives of people around you? It's not just you appearing, by the way. This is how Jesus appears in the lives of those around you. When you're walking in Christ, this is how He appears. Those that are foolish, disobedient, serving all sorts of lusts and pleasures, what is it that compels you to be humble, to submit, to not slander, to be gentle? What moves you to treat others like this? It can't just be because you're a good person. It's got to be something bigger. It's the kindness and the love of God. It's what Jesus did for you. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. It's the gospel. So what does this mean that we are called to remember these things? It means if you're a follower of Christ, you need to rehearse this gospel constantly. When you interact with any, you think about, well, what does it mean that Jesus did this for me, and how should that affect how I live? The love for God in you, Christ loved you so much, the power of the Spirit in you, that's your motivation for life. That's your power, that's your inspiration. That is what helps you live. So my encouragement to you is this, in all the things that you remember, the commercials, the whatever, hopefully don't slander, but I hope that you remember and you remind yourself constantly to rehearse the gospel as you go through life. You can't forget that. That is who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to do this. Paul reminded Titus, he told Titus, remind them to do these things, to remember these things. And now I'm reminding us as well. And I ask that you would teach us how we rehearse the gospel. That we would remember what we once were and how you have changed us and you're changing us. And your promises never fail. And so I ask that as a church, you would help us to influence our community around us because of what Jesus Christ is doing in us. We love you and we are so grateful that you've called us to this. So help us as we move forward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming today. Let's go out and let's be the church. I hope to see many of you at the Vision Banquet where we're just eating and celebrating what God is doing in our church. Don't forget to sign up. Have a great day.